to worship this morning at St. Mark's. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, the birthday of the Christian Church, and it has been traditional for hundreds of years in Christianity that the very next Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost, is designated Trinity Sunday, a day that we remember and celebrate and marvel in the fact that the God we worship is three in one, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet those three persons are just one God. That is the focus of our worship on this first Sunday after Pentecost, also known as Trinity Sunday. The first hymn in today's service, 724, will be found in the Blue Hymnal Supplement. The rest of the hymns in today's service will either be reprinted in the service booklet or found in the red hardcover hymnal. After we open with the first hymn, we will begin by following the order of Holy Baptism, which starts on page 12 in the front section of the red hymnal. Again, we'll follow that order of baptism after we sing the opening hymn. Come, let us worship the Lord. Follow the service of Holy Baptism on page 12 in the front of the red hymnal. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
Our Savior Jesus Christ commanded baptism when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All of us are born into this world with a deep need for baptism. From our parents, we inherit a sinful nature. We are without true fear of God and true faith in God, and are condemned to eternal death. But Jesus took away our sin by giving his life on the cross. At our baptism, he clothes us with the robe of his righteousness and gives us a new life. Our sinful nature need not control us any longer. We recall what baptism means for our daily lives as we speak these words. Baptism means that the sinful nature in us should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As baptized children of God, we confess our sins. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us, and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In obedience to the command of our Lord and trusting in his promise, you have brought Aaron to be baptized. Jesus told us, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as It is in baptism that God grants the new life of forgiveness, joy, and peace to little children. By the power of God's word, this gracious water of life washes away sin, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe. Receive the sign of the cross on the head and heart to mark you as a redeemed child of Christ." Aaron Joseph Breich writes, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has forgiven all your sins. By your baptism, you are born again and made a dear child of your Father in heaven. May God strengthen you to live in your baptismal grace all the days of your life. Peace be with you. The congregation will stand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord commands that we teach his precious truths to all who are baptized. Christian love therefore urges all of us, especially parents and sponsors, to assist in whatever manner possible so that you remain a child of God until death. If you are willing to carry out this responsibility, then answer, "Yes, as God gives me strength."
Yes, as God gives me strength.
Let us pray. Merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of baptism by which you offer and grant the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Help us to regard our baptism as the robe of righteousness we are to wear all the days of our life. Look with special favor on Aaron and grant him a rich measure of your Spirit that he may grow in faith and godly living. Make us willing to carry out our responsibilities to those who have been baptized so that all of us may finally come to the blessed joys of heaven. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing as our service continues on page 4 with the song of praise, Glory to God. Almighty God and Father, dwelling in majesty and mystery, filling and renewing all creation by your eternal Spirit, and manifesting your saving grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy cleanse our hearts and lips, that, free from doubt and fear, we may ever worship you, one true immortal God, with your Son and the Holy Spirit living and reigning, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. The first scripture lesson for today's service will also be the basis for this morning's sermon. We hear a reading from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for."
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm for Trinity Sunday is Psalm 150. We will sing it according to the instructions on page 7 in the service booklet. The second lesson for today's service describes the blessings we receive from our triune God and is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia.
Stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3.
Glory be to you, Lord. Glory be to you, Lord.
As Jesus teaches Nicodemus at night, he explains to him the work of the triune God. We read, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated for the hymn of the day, number 177.
On Wednesday mornings during our recently completed school year, we held school chapel services for our students. It was fairly common that the devotion leader, whoever that was, would have an object lesson of some sort, some object or illustration or something that was visual to help drive the point home to the students, the young minds who were gathered for the chapel devotion. Younger generations tend to be visual learners, and so it's pretty common that a children's chapel service would have an object lesson that would go hand in hand with the point that they were learning in that particular devotion. Today is Trinity Sunday. For hundreds of years, Christians have set aside the Sunday that occurs 8 weeks after Easter to remember the Bible truth that the God we worship is triune. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet he is one God. And on this Sunday, that also happens to land right after the school year concluded and all of our weekly chapel services with their object lessons, it works out very nicely that the first lesson for today's service from Isaiah has some object lessons and pictures and illustrations that nicely bring home the point that we want to learn today about the triune God we worship. In fact, Isaiah's reading gives us three lessons or illustrations about the triune God, very appropriate for Trinity Sunday. Isaiah's vivid description will focus on three important characteristics about the triune God: his majesty, his holiness, and finally, his forgiveness. If you were to walk into a courtroom and observe a trial, who would you say is the most important character in the courtroom? Who's the most important person? Certainly there are several major players, but wouldn't you say the judge is the most significant person in the courtroom? His black academic robe commands authority and respect. He presides over the proceedings. His gavel brings order to the room. The bailiff stands at the side at his service. He is seated higher than the rest of the assembly. Everything speaks to the importance of the judge and his role at trial. Well, now let's move from the courtroom scene to the temple scene. The prophet Isaiah experiences a vision of the Old Testament temple in the first lesson, and there is no question who the most important person is in this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah's temple scene sounds a little bit like the courtroom scene we imagined. There is the Lord, exalted above everyone else on a throne, wearing a grand and majestic robe, with angels, not bailiffs, at his service. But there's even more majesty described than the courtroom scene. For starters, Isaiah uses the Hebrew word for Lord that emphasizes God's power, his almighty nature and authority. And we can't help but notice that even the holy angels hide their eyes in the presence of God, so in awe of him, they cannot even look at him. With faces hidden, they call him three times holy. And keep in mind that the Hebrew word for holy has the idea of something that is set apart from the rest, something that is divinely unique. So you put all of these details together, and you have the picture of an almighty, transcendent, majestic God. Now, a day like Trinity Sunday is a day where we might ask ourselves, well, why? Why are we celebrating this? So what? Why are we observing this occasion? What's the big deal? So God is one and three at the same time. Isn't that just some interesting doctrinal data? And if we just wanted to be purely practical, I suppose we would come to that conclusion. But Isaiah's vision of the triune God puts a perspective on the truth about the Trinity, even as it fills us with awe. How can you explain the truth that God is three and one simultaneously?
You can't. You can't. And so we don't. We cannot wrap our minds around the fact or the truths of the triune God, and the fact that we can't should tell us that God is so much greater and more majestic than anything that our puny minds can begin to comprehend. He is beyond our comprehension, and so he is worthy of our praise and awe and reverence and respect just by his very being, just by who he is. All of that is true. But we would shortchange ourselves if our discussion about God stopped with his majesty. That's because this account also emphasizes that his majesty is accentuated by his holiness. Just listen to the angels in this scene in Isaiah's vision. The angels were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." How appropriate. You can see why this reading was picked for Trinity Sunday, that the angels would call God holy three times. And as mentioned earlier, that word holy in the Old Testament means something that is really set apart from the rest. But one of the ways God is set apart from the rest is that he is holy in the traditional sense, that he is perfect and without sin. And his majestic holiness is only underscored by the smoke-filled temple that begins to shake at the sound of the angels' voices. Isaiah knew that this was not merely a laser lights show. Isaiah knew that he stood before a holy God on his holy throne, and that Isaiah didn't belong there. "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." The beginning of our reading told us the specific time in Israel's history when Isaiah's vision took place. What we know about Israel at that time is that they were economically very prosperous, but they were in spiritual poverty. Isaiah lived among a nation of fat and happy sinners, and he knew that he wasn't much better than the rest of them. I don't know if we ever stand mentally in awe of God's majesty and holiness. There's a song today with the phrase, "Awesome God," but I don't know if that puts us in a mindset to be in the temple like Isaiah was. It's more of a phrase that kind of emphasizes God's closeness, perhaps, or his neatness, his coolness. But that's not necessarily an image that brings to mind his authority, his righteousness, his almighty nature. And we may sing out our holies and our hosannas in worship, but do we grasp what those phrases mean? Do we trivialize God to the point that he's just kind of our good buddy, but not the holy and righteous and almighty God? If you were going to meet the President of the United States, or if you were going to have lunch with the Queen of England, how would you prepare? How would you prepare? Wouldn't you put forward your best outfit, your best clothes? Don't you think that maybe a t-shirt and sweats might be a little inappropriate? And yet you and I come before God daily wearing the filth and grime of our sin. We ignore his will and put our wants in front. We prefer glory and ease over trial and the cross. We treat Satan like a cute little kitty cat instead of the dangerous lion that he is, looking for a soul to devour. And we treat his temptations as if they are a way to live up life instead of something to avoid, because they are truly a death trap for our souls. And all the while, we are proving that we also are a people of unclean lips and hearts and lives who can do no more than what Isaiah did. We can do no more than cry out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." At this point in Isaiah's vision, something else grabs our attention. Another object lesson grabs our attention: the altar. This is one of the chief items that a person would see when he came into the temple. The altar had sacrifices that were constantly burning on it, and all of those sacrifices were pointing ahead in time to the sacrifice of Jesus that would end all sacrifices. The altar now becomes a focal point in Isaiah's vision, and Isaiah receives a personal object lesson connected to the altar. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Think again about what that altar meant. The continual sacrifices there symbolize that great sacrifice to come in Jesus Christ. And now that picture of the great sacrifice to come literally comes to Isaiah. As a coal from that altar touches his lips, the same lips that he had just called unclean. What was the message? What was the object lesson? The coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ would take his specific and personal guilt away, remove his sin from the record, and make him one again with God in heaven. Of all the characteristics of God, could there be any greater characteristic than God's forgiving nature? Could there be anything greater for us to hear than the fact that God is kind and gracious and forgiving? You and I come before God with unclean lips and hearts and lives. And yet God comes to us in the person of his sinless Son, Jesus Christ. And God not only becomes one of us, but he becomes sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that same Jesus who comes to us with his very, that same Jesus who won our forgiveness now comes to us with the very forgiveness that he won on Calvary's cross. His word touches our hearts with his forgiveness. And his baptism touches our heads with his cleansing. And his supper touches our lips with the very same pardon that Isaiah received in his vision. And Jesus seals it all with a permanent promise of forgiveness, sealed by his resurrection that has opened the gates to everlasting life. Of all the characteristics of God, including the fact that he is triune, could there be any greater than that he is forgiving and merciful? We are observing Trinity Sunday today, but we are on the heels of our school's end-of-year graduation service from last week. There's no question that the students at St. Mark's School learned quite a bit last year. Students get more than their money's worth when it comes to a basic education, more than a basic education at St. Mark's. And even though students certainly get their money's worth in our education, there is one subject and there is one lesson that is always more important than any other that they will learn. The most important lesson that our students learned is the grace of God that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Well, Trinity Sunday points to an important truth about God's being and characteristics. So do Isaiah's words from our reading. But even our discussion about the Trinity today ultimately takes us to Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he won for us. The Father sent his Son into time, and the Holy Spirit reveals the Son to us today. And there you have the most important truth you could learn on this Trinity Sunday or any day. The forgiveness and pardon that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please turn to page 10 in the service booklet. It is traditional on Trinity Sunday to speak the Athanasian Creed as our confession of faith. We will speak the first portion of the Athanasian Creed, which is reprinted for you in the service booklet. This portion of this 5th century statement of faith speaks to the truth that God is three persons and yet one God. I will speak the words on the margin printed in regular print. The congregation will speak the words indented with bold print. Whoever wishes to be saved must, above all else, hold to the true Christian faith.
Whoever does not keep this faith, pure in all points, will certainly perish forever.
Now this is the true Christian faith.
We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being.
For each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is distinct. What the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
Yet there are not three who are eternal, but there is one who is eternal. Just as there are not three who are uncreated, nor three who are infinite, but there is one who is uncreated and one who is infinite.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty.
Yes. Yet they are not three who are almighty, but there is one who is almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
Yet they are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord.
Yet they are not three lords, but one Lord.
For just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually to be God and Lord,
so the true Christian faith forbids us to speak of three gods or three lords.
The Father is neither made nor created nor begotten of anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but is begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit,
and within this Trinity, none comes before or after, none is greater or inferior.
But all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal.
So that in every way, as stated before, all three persons are to be worshipped as one God, and one God worshipped as three persons.
Whoever wishes to be saved must have this condition of the Trinity.
You may be seated, as our offerings will now be gathered. We have a number of special intercessions that will be included in this morning's prayer of the church. A complete list of those people that we will be praying is included in the announcements for this week. There is one additional piece of information that should clarify one of those announcements. Last Sunday, it was announced that Joy Malova, who had been undergoing cancer treatments, appeared to be cancer-free. This week, during routine tests, new cancer was found. And so we will include her amidst our other prayers of intercession today. That is the reason for that information, which you will hear in the prayer of the church this morning. Let us bow our heads and pray. Triune God, you are the one eternal God whose name we praise forever. We could not have known you, our only Savior, if you had not revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, yet one God. Remove from us all unbelief, and grant us humble faith as we contemplate this high and holy mystery. Scatter all those who are wise in their own conceits, and give us a simple childlike trust to worship you as Trinity in unity, and unity in Trinity. Watch over Cynthia Rogers as she recovers at home following a seizure. Bless her recovery, restore her health, and strengthen her faith in you as she undergoes this trial. Give success to the next round of cancer treatments that Joy Malova will soon begin. Fill her with patience, give her body strength to deal with the effects of her treatment, and strengthen her faith in your promises to work all things for the good of your believers. We rejoice along with Tim and Jen Breichreitz that you have blessed them with the gift of a healthy baby boy, Aaron Joseph, and that you have adopted him as your own in the waters of holy baptism. Equip them to be faithful parents to their children. Help them to be a positive example for them, and bless the efforts of all our families to bring up our children in the training and instruction of your word. Send your resurrection comfort to the family and friends of Roland Nisterchuk, who recently passed away. Dry their tears with the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We thank you along with Mike Monti and his family that he underwent successful open heart surgery and is now recovering at home. Speed his recuperation and strengthen his faith and the faith of his family that they may see your good and gracious hand at work and praise you for your divine blessings of health and healing. We also ask you to bless Terry Jackson as he recovers from an outpatient procedure. According to your will, restore his health and lead him to praise you for watching over him during his procedure. Watch over Nick Mimka, father of Bentley Mimka, as he undergoes heart bypass surgery this morning at Mercy San Juan. Guide the work of the doctors, nurses, and all who assist, that the surgery may go well and that Nick may be restored to health as quickly and safely as possible, all according to your gracious will. O Holy Trinity, you are the God of glory, the God of grace, and the God of every comfort. From you and through you and to you are all things. We rejoice to call you Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so to praise your holy name forever. Hear these prayers and all the other concerns on our hearts and minds, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our service will now continue in the middle of page 11 under the heading, The Sacrament. Scripture tells us that when we receive the Lord's Supper, we are receiving Jesus' very body and blood for our forgiveness. And the Bible also tells us that when we receive the Lord's Supper together, we're making a public statement that we are fully united in all that we believe and teach. Because the Lord's Supper is that public statement of unity, we invite to communion those who have expressed that unity with us by membership here at St. Mark's or membership in one of our sister congregations in our church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. If you haven't yet had the opportunity to find out fully what we believe and teach, but you'd like to join us for the Lord's Supper in the near future, please speak with me or Pastor Schmidt after today's service or at another time in the near future. We would be very happy to speak with you and to begin the process of working toward a common confession of faith that you might join us in the near future. We continue now on page 11. Please stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we confess that you, with your Son and the Holy Spirit, are one God and one Lord, and we acknowledge you as our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Holy,
Blessed are you, O Lord of heaven and earth. We praise and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and we remember the great acts of love through which he has ransomed us from sin, death, and the devil's power. By his incarnation, he became one with us. By his perfect life, he fulfilled your holy will. By his innocent death, he overcame hell. By his rising from the grave, he opened heaven. Invited by your grace and instructed by your word, we approach your table with repentant and joyful hearts. Strengthen us through Christ's body and blood, and preserve us in the true faith until we feast with him and all his ransomed people in glory everlasting.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
depart in peace. Your sins are forgiven.
Thank you.
Our service continues on page 16 in the service booklet. Please stand. Thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this Holy Supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
The closing hymn will be found in the blue hymnal supplement.
Good morning to all of you, and a special welcome to the guests who joined us for worship today at St. Mark's. It's our privilege to share the good news of our triune God and his love and forgiveness to us in Jesus Christ with you. We hope that we'll have lots of opportunities to do that again in the future. A few announcements to share with you. The next couple of weeks will be on the busy side as far as activities here at St. Mark's. Our annual voters meeting will be held next Sunday afternoon, June 7 at 2:30, and then the following Sunday is the Sunday we've been anticipating for a while. our 50th anniversary main celebration. We had an earlier celebration in January. There'll be one more to come in September, but the main celebration is June 14. Pastor Bill Tackmeyer, who's now Professor Bill Tackmeyer at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, who served us for 14 years, will be back as our guest preacher for the morning services. And we will pull Pastor Waterstrat out of retirement to preside at that service, so it will feel just like it was for the 14 years that the two of them were your two pastors. Then in the afternoon, we will have District President Pastor John Buchholz from Tempe, Arizona, serving as our guest preacher. He is the president of the Arizona-California District of our church body, so he will be our guest preacher at a special afternoon service. We anticipate many visitors from our area congregations will be attending that service. And presiding at that service will be our circuit pastor, Pastor Guy Marquardt, who serves our sister congregation, Christ Lutheran Church in Lodi. At all of the services on June 14, also former St. Mark's pastor, Brian Gerlach, who now directs the Wells Commission on Worship, will be sitting on the organ bench. So we hauled back pretty much everybody we could. Pastor Fronsman will also be with us, the founding pastor of St. Mark's. He's doing well, and he's happy to schedule worked out. At first he didn't think he could be here, but now he's able to be here for that, so we'll get to reminisce with the founding pastor of St. Mark's as well. All of that coming up on the 14th of June. And remember, there's a meal that follows that afternoon service, a meal and a program. Sign up for that on the opposite side of the lobby wall so that we know about how many people are coming and can plan accordingly. But it's going to be a great day. We'd love to have you and as many other people there as possible to celebrate this milestone at St. Mark's history. Make sure to grab a copy of the announcements if you didn't receive one already, so you have a complete set of announcements for the week. We'll see you in Bible class in a few moments. God's blessings to you in the week to come.